When I was 8, I got a brand new brother. Actually, he wasn't new. He was used. He was 11. He was certified pre-owned. This was Tyler, and I was really excited. I got this older brother, and it was a surprise, and I was really happy about it. Probably a lot happier than he was, at least demonstrated by his actions. You know, I would come home from school. Tyler would jump out of the closet in full army gear, holding a pretend gun to scare me away. Tyler's whole mission in life was to terrify me and get me to leave the house forever. I had encroached upon his space, and Tyler was a proper scarer. He was classically trained in the art. Tyler convinced me growing up that there were aliens in our backyard, that there were demons and ghouls and all sorts of monsters living in my room. I was 8. I probably should have known better, but apparently I was not very advanced in my ability to judge normal and regular and real from wrong. I think maybe his most impressive way of convincing me, he convinced me, Tyler convinced me, that our house was a stop on the Underground Railroad. Our house was a stop on the Underground Railroad. Our house, built in the 1960s in Pasadena, California, was a stop on the Underground Railroad. And somehow I believed it. I don't know if that shows just his creativity or my stupidity or both, but all of the ghosts on the Underground Railroad were stuck in our house and I was terrified. Tyler was a proper scarer. He had a gift for it. As a result, I knew fear at a very young age. And as a result, this is an unexpected result that plagued him until he went off to college 8 years later. I clung to him. I was so scared of all of the ghosts and ghouls and goblins and 150 years of history in our house that was built 50 years ago that I clung to him. And until he left for college, I was a regular sleeping on the floor of his room. And I would not let him go. And so here's this guy, the joke was on him. He tried to get rid of me, and instead, he could not lose me. So I still feel like I won. But I knew terror at a young age. The readings today are absolutely terrifying, are they not? You know, we're getting into this season. We have one, this is our last week of Pentecost readings. Next week is Christ the King, where we celebrate Jesus, our sovereign King and Lord and Savior. We await his coming again as we enter into the new church year. When we start up in Advent, we look forward to Jesus coming and tabernacling with us, to becoming flesh, that King and Savior becoming flesh and living with us, pitching a tent in our broken world to save us. And we await his coming again. But in this last week, we have this incredibly frightening revelation of his return. These are terrifying readings. And this whole end of the world stuff hit me at a pretty young age, right when Tyler was terrifying me anyway. So I was ripe to be terrified. And so when people would talk about this end of the world stuff, it shook me to my core. I remember it paralyzing me as a child. We had this game that we would play. I don't know if you've ever played Scattergories. It's not important, but the thing about Scattergories, it's a word game. You have to make a list of words as fast as you can, and there was a timer. And you know, when you normally play a board game, that you get the little hourglass and the sand gently kind of goes down, and then when the last grain of sand floats to the bottom, you know that the time is up. Not with Scattergories. Scattergories had the loudest and most terrifying timer that there ever was. And so you would be filling this thing in, and all you would hear is chugga 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 chugga, and you knew your time was running out, and you knew chugga 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 chugga, and I felt like what would happen is it would get louder as you got towards the end of it, but you didn't know when this thing was going to go off, and so you'd just be filling it out as fast as you can, and time seemed to be speeding up, and you'd be so scared, and you'd just be writing down words, and chugga 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 chugga, wham, and it would stop like that, and everyone in the room would jump. And that's what I felt like the end of the world was going to be like for me. Because I would just be going around trying to get everything done that I needed to do in my list. And I knew that I didn't know when it was coming. And chugga, 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 wham! And it would just happen. And I was so scared. And I heard that Jesus would come like a thief in the night. As Paul says in our reading today. And I wasn't ready for him. And I knew when he came, I wasn't on his team. And it scared me to my very core. So that was my first introduction to Jesus. And yet God still used it. God used it to bring me close to him. And ultimately, to not see him as a frightening thief in the night, but as our coming King, full of love and grace. And I learned I could put my trust in him. God used this very terrifying moment in my life to show me this glimpse of what it would be like without him, to bring me to him. I think there's some real value in that. Because consider the alternative. Consider the echo, that refrain that you hear over and over in the book of prophecy. You know, the world's coming all around them. They've got all of these empires that are coming to destroy Jerusalem in the prophets and in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all of these guys. They see it. God is revealing what's going to happen. The world is going to just be a nightmare for the people, and their city will be destroyed. And yet, there's this echo from all of these false prophets and wicked shepherds over and over where they just say, "You guys, it's fine. Peace. Peace." And you hear this over and over. How can you say peace, peace, when there is no peace? But the false prophets are promising, "Oh, guys, it's going to be fine." God would never let something like that happen. A loving God would never let something like that happen to his people. And usually what happens with these people is that they get the grand following while Jeremiah or whoever it is shouting out the truth, but it's a difficult truth to swallow. And so as a result, these false prophets usually die some very bizarre death, or they are killed, shocked in that first wave of destruction that comes to the city, the one that they said will never come. You know, the people had a choice as to who to listen to, and we have a choice too. We can go around and say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Or we can listen to the difficult, the challenging truths. Zephaniah today in our reading gives the very difficult and challenging truths. And if you chose to hear it, you heard some scary stuff. There is no peace, peace, for those outside of God's love, for those who choose to listen to some skin-deep promise, some false truth, comfortable that everything's going to be fine, living joyfully in the ignorance. There is no peace. And then Paul tells us that the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. And I can tell you that so long as you try to deal with your sins and your problems yourself, that day of the Lord's coming will forever terrify you. You will jump when anything goes bump in the night. God is showing these terrifying things that are going to happen, not to scare us, but to alert us to the truth and alert us to another way. God is showing us these things because they are true. Because look, if we truly want God to reign in this world, the wickedness and moral depravity and evil and sin and death in this world stands in direct opposition to his holiness and his love. These two things can't stand. And God will burn away all that is impure. And so for the sinner still stuck trying to deal with their sins themselves, there is utter hopelessness. And the day of his coming will keep us up at night. So I wanted to change the readings and not read these ones today. I have that power, you know, and that's really a terrifying thing that I can just do that if I want to. I can just change the readings now. It's on the computer. It's copy and paste. It's very easy to do. But I started to think about it, and I said, you know, that's probably not very spiritually responsible, is it? I could clean them up a little bit, maybe do some editing along the way. That didn't seem right, though. But I was really at odds with them because, that, you know, it's almost Christmas. You know, do we really want to share this kind of stuff and bum everybody out? And I started to think, that's just really not fair that this is the readings that we get right now. Because we as a church have decided our vision, you know, our vision is to offer hope and a home to families and those in need of families. And this is what they get. You know, you get a newcomer that comes to the door the first week, and it's chucka 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 wham! Then I started to really think about it and pray about it. And God showed me something really important here. And that's that the only way that we can really, truly, truly offer hope to people is by showing them the alternative to putting their hope and trust in God. You know, we have this vision statement. It's really easy to offer false hope. It's really easy to put a nice smile on and act like everything is okay. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's a saccharine, skin-deep kind of hope, is it not? But that's not the hope that God offers. And we shouldn't offer anything less than what God offers. We have a magnificent and living hope. Why would we offer anything less? But the only way to understand the depth and greatness of that hope is to catch a glimpse of the alternative. I have seen what it looks like to live in depravity and a lack of morality, and I see the evil all around and the destruction that comes about from that. And all I want to do is run away from it. All I want to do is turn and trust God for salvation. Because after all, why do we need a Savior unless we truly need saving? The enormity of our hope does not just come from the enormity of his sacrifice, but the graveness and terror of what we are being saved from. And so we rejoice. That is the hope that we offer. That the wrath to come can be avoided. We can be saved and rescued and brought to peace and hope and an eternity with Jesus. That Christless, godless eternity, we can be saved from if we just put our trust in Jesus and we're saved from the wrath to come. You know, we might get tempted if we don't see what we're being saved from. We might be tempted to pull away from the one who saves us, to not consider the greatness of that salvation, to lose hope. But I believe that true hope is grounded in truth. And I believe that true hope emerges from hopelessness. That the people who have lived in darkness, they are the ones who see the great light. True hope only comes when we understand true hopelessness. I want you to imagine that you're walking along the side of a cliff and you lose your footing and you slip to the edge and you're holding on and you look down and it's hundreds of feet to the bottom. You know that that's not a survivable fall. And someone comes running and offers you their hand and saves you, saves your life. You will forever tell other people about this. You will be forever grateful, forever thankful that you have been pulled from the edge of death. I want you to imagine you're walking along the side of a cliff and now you fall and you're holding on for dear life because down below you are 6 inches from the bottom of this great ravine. And somebody helps you and pulls you up and you say, hey, thanks. You know, I could have gotten slightly dirty. You saved me from doing laundry. The enormity of our hope comes from understanding the terrible and great wrath that we are being saved from. And we will forever thank God for that. And now for the gospel. Jesus tells the story of a master who leaves. And he leaves one of his servants with 5 bags of silver. A great, great investment in this man. And he leaves another one with 2 bags of silver. And he leaves another one with 1 bag of silver. And he leaves for a long time, promising to return. Consider the investment that the master has made in the people. And I want you to do a quick find and replace in your mind here. I want you to imagine removing the money, the silver, and replacing it with the gift of hope. When the master comes back, the first one says, you have given me so much hope that I've doubled it. And the master rewards him, blesses him. The next one comes up and says, you have given me so much hope, master, here, I doubled it. Well done. And he blesses him. And the third one comes up and says, master, I didn't understand you. I didn't know who you were. And so I buried my hope. And what happens, it's taken away from him. When the Lord returns, when he calls our family of Christ Church, I do not want to be a people who have decided that the best thing to do is to bury that hope. I do not want to come to that throne and worship Christ the King and say, Master, I didn't fully understand, so I buried my hope. We cannot be that kind of people. And if we're really offering hope to families and those in need of family, we need to understand what we are being saved from, who we put our trust in, the value of that hope. And the enormity of that hope comes first from recognizing what hopelessness truly means. But thanks be to God, he has come to save us. This is a season where we will really reflect on what it means that we are being offered hope. And what it means that we have that hope that God has invested in us to offer to others. Do not bury this hope. Remember the enormity of that gift. Remember the investment he has made in us. and offer that hope to those who are truly hopeless. Let's pray. God, once we were without hope, a people destined and doomed for destruction, our sins and our wrath, our very selves to be refined away. But now, Lord, we await eagerly your return, putting our trust in you, some for the first time today. And Lord, with great confidence in our salvation, we come forward with hope, knowing that the investment that you made in us should not be buried. Lord, we pray that you would help us to pour out that abundant hope upon those who are still living in darkness and living in hopelessness. Let us not bury that gift, but instead let it shine like a light on a lampstand, a light in the darkness, that by your grace and your spirit, you would overcome that darkness, that we would offer hope to everyone around us, and that your name and your salvation would be glorified and magnified throughout the whole world. And it's in that name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.
Amen.